to you. Some for good reasons, some for sad reasons, and regardless, we're very, very happy to have you here with us today. We're glad you're with us, and we obviously there's been deaths in our collective family, the Klein family, Miss Clem. We've suffered death lately, and we mourn with those of you who are here for that, and we pray for comfort. In a way of trying to catch us up for those who are visiting this morning, this quarter has been about lessons from the book of Acts. Not a textual study of the book of Acts, but looking at lessons that we can apply to our life from the way they behaved in the book of Acts. The characteristics that the apostles, that the early Christians had in the book of Acts. Things that will teach us how to better live our life. One of the one we're going to talk about this morning is that of pride. Talked about forgiveness in the last class. And again, with a lot of these, you see that there's a lot of them that's in pairs of two. Forgiveness has a tendency to be greatly affected by pride, right? If I have a lot of pride, I'm going to have a hard time forgiving someone for something they've done to me. So these kind of go together. But this morning we're going to look at the dangers of pride. Probably not. Just put a definition on the board. Probably isn't catching anybody's attention. Probably isn't going to blow any away. But what is pride? Pride is a high opinion of myself. I have an opinion of myself, my own dignity, my own superiority, my own worthiness that is superior. So I deem myself up here on a pedestal for everyone to look up to. Right? Arrogance or majesty. Excellence, haughtiness, prideful. To look down upon someone, right? That's what we're talking about here. To be able to, I'm standing up here on my pedestal and I look down at all my minions underneath me. That's the concept we have of pride. Now there's also a word, and I will say before we get too far into the lesson today, there is one use of the word pride that a lot of people use today. And that is that of pleasure or satisfaction someone might get from accomplishing a task. Right, I've accomplished some great task, and I have a feeling of pleasure. My child has accomplished a task, A's in school, some feeling of pleasure, some show of satisfaction for that work. That particular usage is not found in the scriptures that I can find, but that is a more common American use of the word proud or pride, is to show satisfaction in some work that someone has done. But it's pretty quick to find out when we look at the scriptures that there is nothing. I think there's 20 plus words that's translated. The word pride that's used in the scripture, pride, proud. Okay? So, 20 plus words. So it's something that's given a lot of attention to in the scriptures. And not one of those times is it positive. Not one time that the word proud is used. Pride, proud, or any form, synonym thereof that's used in the scripture. Is there anything positive associated with it? In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance in the evil way. In the perverse mouth, I hate. God hates pride. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple. In Proverbs chapter 16, or 6, verses 16 through 18, these things the Lord hates. These six things the Lord hates. Seven are abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, and false witnesses who speak lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Proud look. Now notice there, it's not just pride, it's a proud look, right? In Psalms, chapter 18, verse 27, for you will save the humble people, but bring down the haughty looks. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud look, him I will not endure. So this is what you see. This is what we see and associate with pride, is that haughty, proud look. It may be, sometimes pride may very well be the clothing we wear or the words that we say or our body language when we're talking with someone. Speaking of the clothes that we wear, I use this illustration a lot, but a few years ago, work took me to Australia. And I'd set up the time, and I'd met with some people there, and a great family by the named the Grahams come and picked me up and took me to worship in that first Sunday, I had on my shirt, I had on my tie, I had on my jacket, I had on my dress slacks. And I showed up, and the song leader had worn his good Bahama shorts and good Hawaiian shirt for the day. Needless to say, if I would have continued to dress that way every time, the first time was an accident, the first time was shame on me, I did not know. But if I'd have continued to dress like this at every service, when everybody else that was there was dressing down, would it have come across proud? Pride, a haughty look, condescending look down on the people? Now granted, I didn't go out and buy any Bermuda shorts. They had to settle for khakis and a polo after that. But needless to say, I think that it describes what we're talking about. I can with my clothing. I can dress and act as if I'm better than someone else. I can with the words I say, with the body language I use. I can act as if I am better than someone. And the haughty look, you notice that in each of these cases, it is the haughty look, it's the proud look that's condemned. Some synonyms, some words that's been used with this: conceit, self-esteem, ego, vanity, vainglory. This concept that pride is this lofty and often arrogant assumption of superiority in some respect. I am better than you. So let's ask the question, do we know this person? Now I will say that several months ago when I actually did this, I worked hard as I could to make sure that when I'm looking through my Microsoft Flip Art that I found something that didn't look like anybody, right? This is nobody I know. This is Microsoft Flip Art straight off the internet. Nobody I know. But do we work with this person that every time we pass by, they stop and, you know, you can just see it. Sometimes I have to stop and deal with you people. Maybe we go to school with those people, and maybe we need to stop and think. Sometimes maybe we are that person. And that's what this is about. Let's look at the attitudes and the characteristics of the apostles and the others throughout the book of Acts and say, is this? But we know this person. And I have another somber question to ask. No show of hands. But how many of us have had something special destroyed? A relationship, a best friend since elementary school. That friendship just destroyed over pride on one part or the other. My part or their part. Some unfixable damage that was done to a relationship. Or even worse, someone's salvation that took a toll. Someone who didn't respond. Someone who might would have responded, who wouldn't respond because of pride on somebody else's part or on mine. I think if you go back through your minds and go through back, you'll see there's many situations that had a horrible ending because of pride. Maybe it's a relationship. I've got relationships, people that I've not seen in years. And there's no animosity between us. But the destruction of that relationship was pride. On my part, their part, some argument, or maybe even something not even related to the two of us at hand. But pride has destroyed many things. So that's one of the reasons I picked this as one of our topics for this quarter, is pride has destroyed so many things. And as we look through the spreading of the gospel, and we look at the positive examples we're going to look at today, think about if pride would have raised its eerie, ugly little head. Did the apostles ever have a problem with pride? Do we have any evidence? Doug, you're shaking your head. What's it? Give me an example. Exactly. Yeah, Paul said, I withstood Peter to his face. Why? Because he had gone into a place and he started delineating between Gentile and Jew. Okay, anybody else? Other examples of pride with the apostles. What about during the life of Christ? That's right. Who's going to be the greatest? Okay. Can one of my sons sit on your right hand and the other sit on your left? What is that? That's pride. So nobody is exempt. The apostles were not exempt from this concept of pride. Now, what damage that could have done? Sometimes survey, and we're not, because we don't have time today, but go back to the book of Acts It's a good exercise. Go back through the book of Acts and look at some of the stories and think about if pride would have raised its eerie head here, what might have happened? Some of those stories where you have multitudes of souls that obeyed the gospel, if pride would have reared its ugly head there, you may not have had that same story. So let's look at a few. First, let's go and look at a few. We're not going to spend a lot of time on negative examples, but I want us to see the damage that some of these negative examples caused. And then we'll actually get into the book of Acts this morning. So in Luke chapter 18, we know this story well. You've got this Pharisee that's going in to pray. We could even almost, in the way of Bill Hall's book, two men, right? Two men go in to the temple to pray. So you've got this Pharisee, he goes into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stands and he prays thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. You see the pride in that? I thank you that I'm not like those guys. A lot of these other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector is standing afar off. The second man in the story is standing afar off. And what is he doing? Would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You have the perfect description of pride and arrogance and humility. What does Jesus say at the end of this? I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, speaking of the humble tax collector. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's a powerful statement. If I build myself up, I better enjoy it because that's my reward. We can look several places where that's said. If I'm going to build myself up, I better enjoy the gratification I get from the pat on the back or that kind of thing because that is my reward. Just like this Pharisee, I'm thankful I'm not like this other guy. Well, he better enjoy not being like this other guy because that is his reward. The other guy, this tax collector, this sinner, this awful person, he goes to his house justified. That is an example of pride. Then you have this Pharisee to the blind man. Remember in John chapter 9, Jesus takes this man who had been blind. He bends down to the ground and he gets mud and he spits on the mud and he makes clay out of it, puts it on his eyes and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam and you will see. The man goes and he washes the pool of Siloam and he is cured. People are amazed. People are wowed. What is this? How is this happening? He's taken to the Pharisees. What is it that happened to you? He tells them the story. I could not see. He made mud. He put it on my eyes. I washed in the pool of Siloam. And now I see. The Pharisees, no. This can't be. This can't be. It comes to the point that the Pharisees are saying, you know, he can't be the Christ. And this man builds this logical, reasonable argument. If he is not of God, how could he do this stuff? How could he cure me? How could he heal me? If he is of Satan, as you say, he wouldn't have had the power to do this. And their response is, you were born in your sins and you are now teaching us. Can't you hear the tone in their voice? Who do you think you are trying to teach me something about the Scriptures? I'm the Pharisees. I know the Scriptures. And you're trying to teach me? See the pride? See the arrogance? Well, he was right. This was the Son of God. This man was of God. And his reasoning was right because if he was not of God, he would not have been able to do these things. But you can see it. You can see that you can hear the tone in the voice and you can see the look on their faces as they look down and say, really, you? You've been blind from your birth. You've not had the schooling I've had. You've not been where I've been. You're not a Pharisee. How can you be teaching me? Now, probably nobody in here is going to go to that level. But we can see these same kind of things come up in our daily life. And if you think, you can probably quickly, I mean, just almost a top with a snap of a finger tell when somebody else has done that to you, right? And if you actually put a little time into it and think, you may realize when you've acted this way towards someone else. If you're like most people, it probably takes you a little bit longer to think of the time that you've done it to somebody. But really quick to find the time when they've done it to you. So we now see what this attitude is. We see pride. We see how ugly it can be. Destruction that it can cause. And let's just put a few out here. And we're not going to look at these, but I want to spark the thought. We talked a little bit earlier about survey in the book of Acts. In chapter 6, when the widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution, what if pride had set in there with the apostles? What if pride would have set in there with the seven that were chosen to oversee? How this awesome story, and each one of these are awesome stories of love, of salvation, of God saving people, how different these stories might have come. Because that could have, you know, you think about racism, racially, is one of the main ways that you see pride and you see arrogance show. But it didn't. Cornelius and his family. Think about the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles. Jews did not like Gentiles. We just talked about the fact that Paul withstood Peter to his face because he was acting differently toward the Gentiles when the Jews were present. When the Jews weren't present, he would act differently toward the Gentiles. So did Peter have a problem with pride? Yeah, Peter had a problem with pride. Could it have happened in the story here? Yeah, he had a vision, but Peter was still Peter. Peter still had emotions. Peter still could have taken a different approach toward the preaching of the gospel to Cornelius and his family. That story could have had a very different turn if pride had been a part. And think about John Mark. You've got Barnabas and Saul. They take John Mark with them the first time. John Mark turns back. Beginning of the second journey. Well, we got Barnabas, the encourager. John Mark's going back with us. If somebody turned back, how do you fix that? Yeah, take them again. You exercise. You give them a chance to overcome that obstacle that they failed on the last time. Paul, what do you mean John Mark's going with us again? No small dispute between these two men over John Mark. However, do we have any indication of Paul's attitude toward John Mark later in the Scriptures? That's right. At a later time, he says, "Send to me John Mark, for he is useful to the ministry. He is useful to me." What a relationship, what a friendship that could have been destroyed over pride and over arrogance, but didn't. Wonderful stories in the Bereans. They were more fair-minded than the rest in chapter 17. Think if they had taken an arrogant approach to the Scriptures that they had heard. Oh, this isn't the doctrine we've always known. What were they complimented for? For being more fair-minded, for analyzing the Scriptures. Is what he's saying really match this? People that were great compliments. That's said for them. Compliments that's been reserved in Scriptures for 2,000 years now. Could have been destroyed. And keep doing that. Think about the different stories and think if pride had popped up. How it would have damaged. But what I want us to focus in on for the rest of our time today is Paul. Paul, as he interacted through the book of Acts. We're only going to look at two major stories where in the book of Acts where he interacted. But let's first look at some backgrounds. In Philippians, the third chapter, picking up in verse 4. If anyone else thinks that I am confident in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is of the law, I am blameless. He's not building up a case of why he's better than everybody. Context will show that. Time will permit us to go there. But he's built in this case. If we are to be boasting, if we're to be confident in the flesh, boy, let me give you a list of things that I could be confident in. Hebrew of Hebrews, I am the most of the Hebrews. I am a Pharisee. When it comes to the zeal, I persecute. Remember, he held the garments of those who were stoning Stephen. He helped. He held their, you know, concerning zeal. I persecuted the way. Or I persecuted the church. And I know 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I know that's really small font. So, good thing is you also have a copy right there in front of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 27. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measures. In prison, more frequent. In death, oft, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. The night and day that I spent in the deep. In journeys often, in peril of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, and sleepfastness, and sleepiness often, sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. If you want to have a bragging contest, and that's the context of this, if you want to have a boasting contest, let's line them up and compare our notes. But how does Paul follow this up in verse 30? If I must boast, I will boast in my infirmities. I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. I'm not going to boast in and of myself what good things I have done, how I've built myself up, what I've become. That's not... But Paul could have. And that's the reason I think he is so powerful as an example of pride in the book of Acts is Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was, concerning zeal, a persecutor. He was zealous. He was schooled. We learned that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He had some of the best education out there. When we look at Paul, he had every right to be proud, to be built up, to be boastful in looking at it from a worldly point of view. But was that his attitude? Was that his characteristics? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, skipping down to verse 7, I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, His grace was given that I should preach among you, among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. All of these awesome things that's just been said, that we just said about him. All of these things that he's endured. And how did he see himself? He's got a PhD from one of the best schools around. But how did he view himself? To me, who am least of all the saints. Not just least of the apostles, least of all the saints. He saw himself for who he was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, that I might win those who are without law. Does that sound a little bit like what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6? Chapter 20 and verses 26 and 27. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first, let him be your slave. What's he saying? And the reason I put this one up here is we're about to see this come to fruition in the book of Acts. When I was with the Jews, I made myself like a Jew. I observed the customs. But when I went over here to the Gentiles, I didn't keep acting like that because that might be seen as prideful or condescending or whatever amongst the Gentiles. I acted and I blend in with the Gentiles. Why? So that I could be popular? No, that I might win some. And isn't that goes back to the spread of the gospel, the whole purpose of the book of Acts? Why do they do this? So that they might win some. Why could we do this? For the same reason. That we might could win some. To the rich, I could fit in. To the poor, I could fit in. To the Jew, I could fit in. To the Gentile, I could fit in. Going down a few more verses, verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of you. And we see an example of this in chapter 17, when he goes into the city of Athens, right? Does he go into the city of Athens going, how stupid are you guys? Don't you know that this silly idol worship is just dumb? No, he goes into the city and he says, he's looking around, he's observing the things, and we've all done this. We go into a new place, into a new city, and we observe the things that are around us, and he says, you know, he sees this altar to the unknown God. given the opportunity to speak. And how does he start? You stupid people, don't you know that idolatry is wrong? Don't you know that this is just silly? There is no other God? You know, I see that you... No, very much different. I see that you are a religious people. When I entered your city, I saw that you were religious people. To the point that you have this altar over here to an unknown God that you might have missed one. He's the one I need to tell you about today. Use something right there amongst... I mean, we're going to spend a whole class on starting where people are at. But use something right there among them. The altar of the unknown God. No condescension. No pride. To the without law, he became as without law. That he what? Might win some. And that he did in Acts chapter 17. He won souls. So let's look at a few examples here of Paul. In Acts chapter 15, the first journey is over. He's back at Antioch. Kind of home base for him. Antioch of Pisidia. I'm sorry. The other Antioch. Syria, yeah. Shouldn't be allowed to have, you know, an Athens, Alabama, and an Athens, Georgia. That just shouldn't be allowed. But anyway, the other Antioch, we'll just call it that for the rest of the day, of Syria. He's there and he's working with them and he's teaching the people there. And these Judaizers come in. And they begin to teach, well, before you can become a Christian, you must first become a Jew. You must first become circumcised and be a Jew. Before you can ever be a Christian, you must first be a Jew. And Paul goes, oh yeah, that'll be okay, right? No. No small dispute amongst them. Usually, no small dispute. If me and my brothers got into it and somebody would have used the words no small dispute, that was an argument. That was a battle. And if it was me and my brothers, it was probably violent, but we won't go there. No small dispute. Think about the emotions that come with no small dispute. Anger. Think there's any anger there? I mean, think about this. And we've all been there. We've all been in these arguments, in these situations where there was no small dispute. Now, all this has been said. You've made your arguments. They've made their arguments. There's this battle going on. You're in the heat of the battle. And someone looks at Paul and says, you know, I think we need to go back to Jerusalem and ask the real apostles. Is that what they said? No, but could you not imply, especially if you're already mad, don't we need to send back to the apostles in Jerusalem and the elders there and see what they have to say about this? Now, you're Paul. First, you are an apostle. Nothing wrong in saying that. I am an apostle. I'm Paul. He spent a lot of time defending his apostleship. So here he is. He's being attacked. You need to go ask the real apostles about this. Whether that's how they meant it, we can't tell from voice inflection. But you can tell if he was as mad as he probably was, or as engaged, let's just use the word engaged, as he probably was in this no small dispute. Can you imagine how he took it? Go up and ask the real apostles about this. Boy, he could have gone on a tirade. What do you mean go ask the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem? I am an apostle. Jesus appeared to me on the road to Damascus. I've been given the Holy Spirit. I have the revelation of God. What do you mean questioning this? Is that how Paul responds? Now, when we said Acts is about it coming to reality, how do I respond? When I'm in the middle of this terse debate back and forth with someone, and someone says, hey Tracy, let's just go ask so-and-so over here. Do you mean I'm not smart enough to have this conversation with you? Do you mean that you don't think that I'm worthy for this conversation? Am I just that dumb that we need to go ask them? You see how the thought process can start flowing? Most times, that's how the process does flow. Someone says something to contradict me, we start arguing, and then now my feelings are hurt, and everybody better watch out. But notice how Paul responds. What does he do? What does Paul? We know the story. What does he do? Get some people there to go with him. And where does he go? Jerusalem. And when he gets there, what does he do? He tells the apostles and the elders, they discuss it. A letter is written and they go back. For Paul, was Paul right before he ever left Antioch to begin with? Did Paul need to go back to Jerusalem to be validated that what he was saying was true? No. There was no need for it. He had the Holy Spirit. He knew that he was right. But what did he do? I'm going to put my opinion of myself, I'm going to put my feelings, I'm going to put all of that over here to the side. Because what? Souls are at stake over here. These people's souls are at stake over here. Yeah, I might could win this debate. I might could win this fight. I might could even show these people how dumb they really are to question me. But you know what? If I did it that way, I might lose souls in the process. So Paul takes the humble approach. He does go back, takes a delegate, goes back, asks in Jerusalem about the question, and takes the response back to them, including a letter from the elders and the apostles there in Jerusalem. I can't think of a more humble example than that. I would have to work hard to think of something more humble than that. Now, a little bit later, several chapters over, chapter 21. And if you think about this, by the time that Paul gets back to Jerusalem this time, he's just had the prophecy to where Agabus takes his belt, binds his arms together and says, this is how you'll go for the rest of your life. You'll be led. He had just said, I'm ready to go to Jerusalem. I'm ready to die. Right? So he gets to Jerusalem, and how is he received? You know, there's people here that have been told you teach the Gentiles to forsake Moses. If you're tired and you've been weary and you've been doing nothing but working for the gospel and you walk into a city and the first thing you hear is, well, you know, people here are being told that you teach Gentiles to forsake Moses. Wow. How could he have responded? Right there. Had he first, let's ask the question, had he ever taught, think through the book of Acts, has he ever taught the Gentiles to disrespect the law? There's no evidence of anything that's being said about him. But they said, just to show that this is the case, take this oath. Take these two men with you. Pay their expenses so that everybody will see that no, you're not telling the Gentiles to forsake Moses. That you're a Jew, that you still stand, that you're not against Moses, you're not against the prophets. Do this. Ask you the question, could Paul rightfully have said, I've done nothing wrong. Why should I do this? Give me one logical reason why I should go to this trouble and do this. I've done nothing wrong. Would he have been right in saying that? Yes, he had never done. He had never taught this. He had never done anything to give these people the impression. The people who were saying this are trying to stir up trouble. So, you have a man just like I am, just like you are. He would have had the same emotions. He would have had his feelings hurt when he heard this. I have a hard time seeing both in Acts chapter 15, go ask the real apostles. Here, we've been told, you know, people are telling that you're teaching people to forsake Moses. You can't help but think that hurt his feelings. If he was human, it hurt. 9 times out of 10, what's our first reaction when we're told something that hurts? Is it to hope for the best outcome in the situation? Thankfully, that's what Paul does. Because what does Paul do? He does take these two men in. He does pay for their expenses, so that they may go and take this oath, this Nazarite vow. He goes with them, he participates, and he pays for their expenses. Even though there's no reason he has to, Even though he's done nothing wrong, he complies with this advice. In these two, I can't think of any two better examples of humility over pride. One of the reasons I started out with what would have happened in these other stories, we can look at stories from Peter. I could have used examples from Peter. We know Peter was both ways, right? We see both kinds mentioned earlier. There are times when Peter failed. There's times when Peter did well. In chapter 10, he did well. Took some convincing in chapter 10, but he did well with respect of humility versus pride and looking down on Cornelius and his house. But I can't think of two better examples in the book than those two. Both cut to the heart. Those exact words used in both times. But in Stephen's case, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. Excellent example. Excellent example. Two very different things. It was presented in Acts 2 as well in chapter 7 with Stephen. They were cut in the heart in both cases. But with Stephen, the reaction it was very, very different. Very much prideful, where in Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 souls added to the church that day. In Matthew chapter 7, we're going to end with a few, some teachings and a few comments here. In chapter 7, in verse 20, it is Jesus that says, "It's not what comes out of a man that defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." Pride will destroy faster than anything else. And we're looking at this list, and we could look at any other list. Look at the company pride keeps. Adulterers, fornicators, murderers, theft, covetousness, wickedness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, haughty look, condescending look, looking down on someone, right there with murder, right there with adultery, there in that same list. We see that for one to be a bishop or an elder, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 through 7, looking at verses 1, 2, and 6, "But this is the faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless." And then we have the list, picking up in verse 6, "not a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil." An elder, one who's to be an elder, is to have already had this life to show that he can overcome these situations where pride can rear its ugly head with calmness, with humility. That is an example of it. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 through 32, we see that it's right there. And once again, it's in a list of all kinds of horrible things: strife, death, self deceit, evil mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, hater of God, violent, proud. We also see a very sobering comment that it's deserving of death. Right? "From such, turn away." And we can continue this. But we still see the list of things that this word pride is associated with. And I think it is this one that I wanted to leave with you as we end today. When we're associated with, whether it's a situation where pride can rear its ugly head, or maybe it's our sin against God, pride is an enemy. It could have destroyed many things in the book of Acts. Could have destroyed Paul. It could have destroyed the souls of many in Antioch. And it could have destroyed the souls of many everywhere else if a different thing had been taken. But so often pride says, "No, you're not really at fault here. You've done nothing wrong. Don't take ownership of that sin." But a humble approach, looking at ourselves from what is the good thing that can happen in the situation, even if I have to put myself down a little bit, even if I have to take the side that means that maybe I'm not, you know, I don't look as smart as I once did, might be the answer that has the best outcome. All right, with that, I didn't leave a lot of time for comments in, but I thank you for your time and your attention.